We have been studying together through the Gospel of Luke some select passages that are occasions when Jesus talked to his listeners about how to live. And we have talked about several of these where Jesus has taught us to seek what lasts and trust God for the rest, to live with the end in mind, to go the right way versus the easy way, to forsake all and follow Jesus. The last one that we talked about is to be faithful to your spouse. And today we're going to talk about the teaching of Jesus on forgiveness from Luke chapter 17. Forgive easily and keep forgiving. Forgive easily and keep forgiving from Luke chapter 17. These are very simple verses. Jesus is very direct. We're actually just looking at verses 3 and 4. Verses 1 and 2 seem to relate to them, and there may be a connection, but verses 3 and 4 really stand alone as well. So we're just going to focus on them because this is where Jesus talks about forgiveness. This topic touches every single one of us. Do not raise your hands to answer this question, but just in your own mind, will you answer these questions? Is there someone you have a hard time forgiving? Do you know someone who has a hard time with forgiveness? Do you have questions about forgiveness? We would probably all fall into that third category. This past week, as I was studying for this, I thought, I'm going to see what kind of response I get to a question. So I put on my Facebook page, hey, I'm preaching on forgiveness this Sunday. What are the questions people have about forgiveness? I thought I'd get 3, 4, or 5. And I think there have been 36 or 38 comments so far. And I copied and pasted them into a Word document, 12-point font, printed out almost 3 pages of questions and things that people have to work through in this area of forgiveness. We have a lot of questions about this. I don't promise to answer every question, but even as I have been preparing this morning, I have come to the realization that I may not finish this morning. So we'll get started and see how far it goes, and we may pick it up again next Sunday and finish it out and tie up any loose ends that we leave. This is not merely an academic study on forgiveness. It is very personal. Every one of us has been hurt by another person. Every one of us has caused hurt to another person. And most of us know that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are supposed to forgive. But we may struggle with a specific situation or with a person or with how to do it. How do I do this? Or how do I deal with the emotional aspects of it or the complicated issues that are related to it? Well, Jesus told us what to do with some very simple and direct words here in Luke chapter 17. Let me read the verses for us, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Let's just pray again and ask for God's help as we look into this today. Our Father, we come not as experts, not as authorities. We come as learners. We come because we are here to learn how to live by Jesus. And so we listen to your words this morning and we concentrate our thoughts. We corral and rein in those runaway thoughts. We even bring our personal opinions and emotions into submission and subjection to you, to the Lord, and to your word. And we also recognize that there are issues and problems beyond our experience, beyond our capability of understanding, and we need wisdom. And you are the source of that, and so we ask you for wisdom. Help us to know how to respond to what we do not plan for or expect or know an easy or simple answer to. And Father, we pray for understanding of the Word of God so that we might live for your honor and glory. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. These points will be simple because Jesus' words were very simple and direct. It will become a little bit more involved as we go along. But the first point is simply forgive easily. Forgive easily. How do you live? Well, make this a way of life. Forgive easily. Jesus made it sound very simple. Again, these are straightforward words. They are not too difficult to understand. But there are complex issues around forgiveness, but we should not make it harder than it is. And here's something I see from just the way that Jesus talked about this. We have a lot of emotion attached to the issues related to forgiveness, the hurts that we have experienced and those things from the past and the people that caused us that hurt. There's a lot of feeling attached to that, a lot of emotion, and then emotion on top of emotion on top of emotion that has been layered and has become intertwined over the years into our thinking and hearts sometimes. Jesus addresses it in a very simple and straightforward way. I think there's a lesson in that. That sometimes we just need to take a step back from the experience, from our experience, from the emotions attached to that, and just look at it almost objectively, not clinically, not in some cold-hearted way, but just step back from that personal attachment that we have to an experience and to the hurt. And say, all right, what does Jesus say? What am I supposed to do? Think of how Jesus' words apply to you. We automatically start raising what ifs and exceptions and escape clauses. But I ask you to take these words and consider how they apply to you, how the simple, straightforward words of Jesus Christ apply to you. Notice something else as we get into this. He says, if your brother sins against you. And I think that's on purpose. Jesus chose his words carefully. And what he's talking about here is two people who are in a familial relationship, and Christianity, as it were, had not been founded yet. There wasn't the church, but there were Christ followers, and there were people who were members of the family, as it were, of the followers of Christ. I believe that's who he's talking to here. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. So there is the issue of how do you respond to somebody who's not a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you handle that? That is a question. We will talk about that either today or next Sunday. But the issue he's addressing here is between brothers and, by implication, sisters, people who are family members in the kingdom of God. So two Christians, and I think there's another implication here. You really have to have experienced forgiveness in order to practice it. You see, believers in Christ have experienced the forgiveness of God and know what it's like to be forgiven, have an appreciation, an experiential understanding of what it means to be forgiven, and should have a greater willingness to say to somebody else, oh yes, I forgive you, because let me tell you, I've been forgiven, and who am I to withhold forgiveness from you? So it's built on this understanding that we have as believers. And he says, if your brother sins against you, so we're not talking about personality conflicts or just something you don't like about another person, the way they dress or how they do their hair or whatever. This is talking about wrong that has been done. So he's talking about someone who has done wrong in a way that affects you personally. It is a sin against you. Now, what I want to do is put in front of us some steps, and I believe that these are implied by what Jesus said here, or they arise directly out of what he said here. Because I want to make this practical. So how do we forgive? How do we forgive easily? How can we carry out Jesus' instructions here? Well, the first step is to decide if you can let it go. And by let it go, I mean without making an issue of it, without talking to the other person about it. I mean, can you just forget it and move on? And this is just a reality of family life, of people who live in proximity to each other as we go through life, as we bump into each other in the hallways of the church and of church life, as it were, as we bump into each other along the course of church life and in the family of God. And this happens as well in our homes and with those families and with our friends in friendships. There are these things that just happen because we're human. And there are, I believe, issues that we can just say, you know what, that is not worth bringing up. That is not worth making an issue of. If we did that, we'd spend all of our time, right? I need to talk to you about, you know, this little matter here. I mean, we would be constantly doing that. So there's a point where we realize, you know, this is serious enough that I need to do something about it. The verse that comes to mind is 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And there is a sense in which love can cover a multitude of sins, in the sense that there are some things that just we decide they're not worth making an issue of. I also think of this one, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any person has a complaint or a quarrel with another, bearing with one another means that we recognize we have faults and weaknesses, and as part of humanity, it's part of life, and we acknowledge that, and we bear with each other. You could put it this way, we kind of put up with each other to some degree with our weaknesses and our faults and our failures. But there also comes a time when we do need to forgive each other, as he says in Colossians 3, verse 13. So how do you know? How do you know? How do you know if it's something you need to deal with and work out with another person and have a conversation about? I think if it stays on your mind, and when you think about that person who caused you the hurt or did wrong toward you, or when you think about this person or see this person, it comes to mind. It comes to mind, and you cannot have a comfortable relationship with this person without this issue coming into your mind. It's just there. When you think about or see this person or hear about this person, this thing that happened is attached to your thoughts and your view of that person. That's when it's a problem. That's when I think you have to go beyond just saying, I'm not going to do anything about that. If it's a serious moral wrong that causes continuing hurt, and it stays in your heart, and there's an ongoing sense of being offended, of being wronged, of being hurt, then that's something that you aren't letting go and need to deal with. So you have to make this decision. You might have to pray about this. You might have to get some counsel on this. But there are many things that we just decide and choose. I'm not going to take offense at that. I'm not going to make an issue of that. I'm going to move past that, and I can, because love covers a multitude of sins, and because we're human, and because we can bear with one another in love. There's a second step that's involved in forgiving. And sorry, I didn't put the reference up there for you. There we go. And this is almost a given, right? But I think it's important. I think it is in Scripture, and that is we need to pray about it. And there are a couple of reasons that we can and should do this. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I will ask you in the course of this message to look at a few different verses, because rather than me just saying them and referring to them, I think it's good for you to see them and be able to get them into your own minds and hearts and be able to look at them again later. So this is Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So what he's telling us to do here is, when there's someone whose choices or words are impacting us in a negative way, and here he's talking about in the extreme, they hate you, they curse you, they persecute you, then what is the automatic response to that? Well, we respond with love, but he's saying, a way to do that and to go beyond just thinking about it is to actually pray for that person. So whether you are able to let it go or you need to handle it, this, I think, is an important step as well. He's talking about the extremes, but I think it also covers everything in between. And this is one of the ways that you and I can overcome the resentment and the hostility and the bitterness that we feel towards someone who has wronged us. Pray for that person. Do not pray for lightning bolts to come out of heaven, or for them to have a car crash or fall off the edge of a cliff. That's not what we're talking about here. Pray for them. Pray for their benefit. Pray for help. Pray for God's work in their heart. Pray for a resolution to the situation. And literally take their name or names and bring them before your God in prayer. Pray for them. And there's something else here that Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us to pray about. And I'll just put the reference up here. You don't have to turn there. He says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. What happens when somebody has offended you or hurt you? How do you feel inside? And especially, how do you feel as you move toward possibly having a difficult and uncomfortable conversation with that person? You feel anxious, right? You have a knot in your stomach. And sometimes you will even say that to somebody close to you. You know what? I just have a knot in my stomach about this situation, in this conflict with this person. And that's anxiety. You're upset. Your peace has been disturbed. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication, that is, asking for help. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what is the outcome of that? The next verse, verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, prayer is an important part of this, because we fret over it, we worry about it, it's on our minds, we're thinking it through, what's going to happen, what am I going to do? We wake up at night and it's there, we get up in the morning and it's there, we see the person and it's there. So we take that anxiety and we come before God, and we have specific requests that we make about the situation before God as well. This does not mean that you raise your hand in your Sunday class or at lunch with your friends and say, I have a prayer request, pray for the problem I have with so-and-so. It's not what this means. You do this personally. Anytime we experience deep hurt, we need to pray about it. Anytime there is anxiety in our minds and hearts, we need to pray about it. Whenever we are facing a conversation that is uncomfortable or sensitive, we need to pray about it. And we need to be prepared that the response might not be what we hope for or expect. We are to, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, as much as lies in us, live peaceably with all men. So we go to every effort that we can, but we have to recognize that the peace that is in our hearts and minds does not come from our relationship with any man or woman. Our peace is not circumstantial. We make an effort to live at peace, but there is a peace that's deep within us, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, that doesn't depend on anyone or anything. It comes from Him through Christ Jesus. So there are situations out there that maybe you have endeavored to resolve, and they aren't being resolved. And so there is disturbance in your soul. What do you do about that? Come back to prayer. Accept the peace that God promises through prayer. If you decide that the issue that you're dealing with is not something that you can let go, and after you have prayed for the person and for the situation and for your own peace, there's a third step. And this is what we come to when Jesus says in verse 3 of Luke 17, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So we're going to call this have a conversation. When you see the word rebuke, what do you think of? You think of getting in somebody's face, right? This is what you've been wanting to do, getting in their face and pointing your finger. That's not what this word means. I'll talk about the meaning of the word more in just a minute. It does include the idea of having a face-to-face conversation. So that's what I'm emphasizing here. There needs to be a conversation, ideally a face-to-face conversation, and this conversation should be between you and the person that you believe sinned against you. And this is where it often breaks down. This is one of the most difficult things that we have to do, is to have those conversations, right? It's just hard. Now, it's not always hard for some of you to vent on somebody or to say your piece or speak your mind or let them have it. That may come easily. But to have a constructive conversation that moves toward resolution and forgiveness and reconciliation, that may be hard. That may be hard. So it's important that we understand what he's talking about here. And again, let me give you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8, "Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame?" What he's saying is, be careful if you take somebody to court, because you might lose. But as a preliminary to that, he says, debate your cause with your neighbor. In other words, have a conversation. Have a conversation. Before you say, "I'll see you in court," it's probably good to swallow your pride and to work up some courage and to pray for grace and to have a difficult conversation, because once it gets into the legal realm, it's going down a path that you can't turn back. That's what he's saying in Proverbs. The principle out of that is, talk to someone. Talk to the person. Debate your cause with your neighbor. And do not disclose the secret to another. Keep it confined and contained and have the conversation with the person involved. And then, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, because this passage really goes hand in hand with what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 17. Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse 15. Matthew 18, 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," same terminology, same kind of scenario, "go," so move toward that person, "and tell him his fault between you and him alone." And the key word there is alone, right? So he's saying, have this conversation. And this is where we take the step of getting the message to the other person through whatever channels are appropriate. "Hey, I think it would be good for us to talk. I think it would be good for us to talk." Now, there are other ways you can word it, but I encourage you to word it gently. In other words, not, "Hey, buddy, we need to talk," okay? But "I think it would be good for us to talk." It's you're coming together. You're walking alongside. You're saying, "Hey, let's work together toward a resolution here. I think it would be good for us to talk." I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but since we're here, what happens if the person says, "No, I don't want to talk to you. I don't have anything to say to you"? What if that happens? Well, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 goes on to say, "If he hears you, you've gained your brother." So you have the conversation, it works out, everything's resolved. "But if he will not hear," if he will not hear, if he refuses to listen, or you have the conversation and it goes nowhere and you still believe there's an issue, there's a wrong that's been done, it's not being resolved, then you get someone to help you. Hopefully somebody involved in the situation who's already aware of it, or somebody who can truly help with the situation, not just a team member to help you talk down the other person, but somebody who can help in the situation. "Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." What if you still get nowhere? Verse 17, "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." We're not going to go all the way down this road, but there's a process here of working into and working along through a situation involving other people, and yes, ultimately involving church leadership, and even if necessary, church action. Now, that's a little scary, because sometimes people think, I don't want to go down that road. I don't want it to go that far. Well, you make choices along the way. All right, do I want to keep this going? But you know there's a route to take. There's a path that you can go down as you have this conversation. And Jesus Christ has provided for a way for us that if wrong has truly been done, that we actually can, for the good of the other person and for the good of the body of Christ, the family of God, take it down this path if we need to. So we say, I think it'd be good for us to have a conversation. I think we need to talk. And so there's an avenue to follow if the person will not hear, but hopefully they will. Hopefully they say, yes, sure, let's have a conversation. And that takes us to the next step. And that is to speak directly and with humility. Directly and with humility. In Luke 17, verse 3, he uses the word rebuke. And let me talk a little more about the meaning of this word. There are two words in the Greek language that are translated with the word rebuke. And we think of a rebuke as kind of an emotional confrontation. We think of it as a very strong word. There's a sense in which it is. But there are a couple of nuances here. One word that's translated rebuke means to make an accusation with the intent of proving guilty, like a prosecutor would do in a court setting, a courtroom setting. And that's not this word. There is a word that means to make an accusation and say, you were wrong, and the intent is to prove guilty. The word that Jesus chose here is a word that means to make an accusation, but to leave room for explanation. Like a friend or a family member would do for another. It's like, you know what? I believe this was wrong. I think that what you did was wrong. Now, I'd like to hear your response to that. It's not one-sided. It's two-sided. And that's the idea. There's a conversation here. We speak directly, but we also speak with humility. We can say, that was wrong. Or we might say, I think that was wrong. But then we allow the other person the opportunity to respond. There's some issues where we might say, this is how I perceive what happened. What's your perspective? Again, we go in gently, with humility. We're on the same side. We belong to the same family. Here's what I think happened. Here's my perspective. But what do you think? What happened here? Or, you know, when you said that, I took it in a certain way, but is that how you meant it? How did you mean that when you said that? Or you know, I haven't heard from you in a long time, and I thought we were friends, and maybe you're really busy. And that's okay, but I think it'd be good for us to connect again. Is there a problem? Versus, oh, you don't like me anymore. So we think of ways to approach this gently. Now, there are issues where wrong has been done. And we do say, you know, that was clearly wrong. What you did was sin. But the purpose in saying that is not to beat the other person down. And this is very important as we talk about this conversation that takes place. It's not just to vent. It's not just to say your piece. It's not just to let the other person have it, make them feel bad and ashamed, and to beat them down, to pile on guilt. That's not the purpose of this conversation. Go with me to another passage, Galatians chapter 6. This is a very important passage as well, and that's why I want you to look at it here today in talking about forgiveness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren. So again, we're talking to the family of God. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, so whether that's against you or just one that you're generally aware of, you who are spiritual. And that doesn't mean that you are a super saint. It means that you're walking in the Spirit. It means that you're walking with God, like any Christian should be doing. Restore, there's the goal, such a one, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. We're talking about being together in the Christian life and in life, and something happens and we observe it in another person. It might impact us directly. It may be a sin against you. What is your goal for that person? It is restoration. Restoration to their walk with God. He's just been in chapter 5 talking about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. And he's saying, if somebody falls out of that walk in the Spirit, you need to help them back in. So if a person has sinned against you, it's because they're not walking in the Spirit. And your goal should be to restore that person to walking in the Spirit. And so you come in a spirit of gentleness. Hey, I want to help you with this. But you're also considering yourself. Hey, maybe I do have a part in this. And if I do, I want to know that. Let's discuss this. There's that spirit of meekness and the aim to restore. So whether it's something where you say, you know, I saw it this way, what's your perspective of that? Or whether it's something where we come and say, you know what, that was wrong, that was sin. Our aim all along is to help that person in their walk with God. And again, that's where we have to take a step back sometimes, isn't it? Because almost all we can think about is how it affects me, how it affects you, the feelings that you have, the hurt that took place, the insensitivity, the coldness, the harshness of that person. How could he? How could she? That's what's on our minds, and we need to take a step back and be somewhat objective with the mind of Christ and say, all right, what is the goal here? What's the purpose here? Is it just about me and how I feel, or is it about them and their relationship with God and unity in the family of God? And that is our goal, is restoration. Now, I'll go back to Luke chapter 17, and this brings us to another step. So we have the conversation. And by the way, I encourage you, if you have this kind of conversation, again, to pray about it, to plan what you're going to say. And then give the person space to think and respond. There may be an immediate response of saying, you're right. I was wrong. I sinned. And I want to make that right. That may happen, or it might not happen. You see, what Jesus says here is, if he, verse 3, repents, if he repents. And that's a very important word, because it means to have a change of mind, a change of mind. And some people, when they hear what you have to say, will have a change of mind immediately. Person might even say, you know, I've been thinking about that and I've had this on my heart. In fact, I was thinking about talking to you. That's ideal. That's the ideal situation. But they might say, you know what, I don't see it that way. And that's where you and I, when we're initiating this, can again step back and say, you know what, maybe we both just need to take a little time and pray about this, and you go think about it and let's talk again. We don't have to push and cajole and beat a person into submitting to our way of thinking. Again, if it is wrong and it is sin, we don't need to back off of that. But we might need to give that person time to think it through and for the Holy Spirit to work, to come to that place where their mind truly is changed. And even to where they're not just on the surface saying, oh yeah, I'm sorry. But there's a deeper understanding of the wrong that was done. And again, this is what we are praying for as we go into the situation. God, I pray that you will help this person reach the place of repentance where they truly understand the wrong that was done against you or against me. And help them come to that place where they have a change of mind and a change of heart about it. You know who I think of in relation to this? The man in the city of Corinth, who was committing deep and serious immorality. And he was confronted. In fact, it reached the point where Paul said, you have to remove him from the church fellowship. You have to perform an official act as a church before God of removing him from the body and not even eat with him and treat him as an unbeliever. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 18. And it wasn't until that point that this man reached that place of repentance and he turned back. And then Paul said to the people, hey, forgive him, embrace him, love him, accept him. That took some time. It was a work of God, a reparative time, and through an extensive, difficult, painful process of bringing him to that place. Sometimes it happens like that. Sometimes it takes days, months, maybe even years. So we pray for this. If the other person doesn't, and again, if it is sin, if it is wrong, if it is an offense against you, then Matthew chapter 18 provides the steps that you and I can follow in relation to other believers. We can involve another person. We can involve the leadership of the church in that. So this brings us to one of the questions that we have about forgiveness. Notice Jesus says in verse 3, if he repents, forgive him. And in my Facebook post, I think there were 6 or 7 questions that were very similar. In other words, people have this question, do I forgive someone who doesn't repent? Do I forgive someone who doesn't acknowledge they did wrong? Do I forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? That's a big question on some people's minds. Let's talk about it a little bit. Jesus' statement here is a condition if he repents. So based on just what Jesus is saying, he's saying you forgive a person if there is repentance. If there is a change of mind, if there is a change of heart, if they do see it as wrong and acknowledge it as such. I think what some people will refer to then is, what about Jesus when Jesus was on the cross, and also Stephen, who said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. So if Jesus did that and if Stephen did that, then shouldn't we treat people that way? Can't we just decide in our minds that I'm going to choose to forgive that person regardless of whether they know they're doing wrong, acknowledge they're doing wrong, or ask for forgiveness? I think what Jesus did was a prayer. What Jesus expressed was a prayer for the Father's forgiveness for those people. He, in that case, was not necessarily pronouncing forgiveness. He was requesting forgiveness. I think the implication there is he was requesting that these people would come to an understanding that what they had done was wrong and would be in a condition to receive the forgiveness of God. Even if it were a pronouncement of forgiveness, that is Jesus. That is Jesus. And he has it within his power to forgive. We, on the other hand, cannot forgive unless the wrong has been acknowledged. Because the basis of forgiveness is the cleansing that God himself gives through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is where Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 comes in, where he says that we are to put away wrath and anger and bitterness and malice and clamor and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So there's a forgiveness that takes place on a human level because of the forgiveness that takes place on the divine level there. But I think that the model and the example for us is in Scripture is God's readiness to forgive. Psalm 86:5 says this, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you, Who is it that God forgives? It is those who acknowledge their wrong and call upon him and ask for his mercy, and he is ready to forgive those. And you and I are in a position, when someone has committed wrong against us, of desiring to forgive, of wanting reconciliation, of working toward that, and of being ready to forgive if that wrong has been done. Some people don't agree with that. And we'll say, well, I should be able to just grant forgiveness unconditionally without the person asking or even knowing about it. My response to that is, I don't see that as an instruction in Scripture. I don't see God's word telling us to do that. I take the words of Jesus as something very plain and very clear to us here. If he repents, then you forgive. If he doesn't, be ready to forgive like God is. Have that spirit of forgiveness. So the question then is, what do you do with how you feel? What do you do with the hurt that's inside? What do you do with that feeling of offense? Let me show you a couple of examples. Look with me at Genesis chapter 50. If anyone in Scripture is an example of someone who has been wronged and offended and hurt, it is the man Joseph. He was, of course, betrayed by his brothers. He experienced awful circumstances as a result of that. He languished in prison, experienced separation from his family. And as the circumstances unfolded, it just grew worse and worse until the Lord turned his circumstances for him. And here we find him at the end of the story, and he is being reunited with his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Now notice, they recognized they did evil, they did wrong against him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Now, what did Joseph not say? He didn't say, "I've already forgiven you." He didn't say, "Oh, I forgave you a long time ago." He didn't say that. There was ongoing hurt. There were ongoing awful effects in Joseph's life because of the choices they made, the actions they took against him years previous to that. Notice what he says. "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Based on this, what did Joseph do with the hurt he must have felt? He focused on his God. He concentrated on the goodness of God. He said, "This is what has been on my mind. This is what has helped me through. This is what I'm thinking about even now as I'm face to face with you. You meant it for evil. Yeah, you did wrong." He's not minimizing that at all. But he says, "God meant it for good. There is a God who is in control." So that was his mentality. That was his mindset. So that's part of what you and I can do with the hurt that we bear when we try to resolve something with another person and they won't acknowledge it. They won't work toward reconciliation. There is no repentance. We step back away from personally holding on to that hurt and we say, "All right, there is a God. He is in control and he is good. And somehow he has allowed these circumstances to unfold as they are. And there is a time period, maybe of years, just like it was with Joseph, where it goes unresolved. But I do not allow those circumstances or that hurt to dictate who I am. There is a good God in control." So we have that mentality. We ask God to help us have that mentality. Now, Joseph is one example. Let me show you the other one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Peter gives this instruction, and he's talking to Christians who are in hard situations. These problems probably are caused by unbelievers, but there's a principle here for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." 1 Peter 2, 19. "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Stop for a second. Jesus Christ received great harm against himself personally and physically, didn't he? So he's holding up Jesus as an example of someone who was deeply hurt. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice in verse 23, committed himself to him who judges righteously. I think this is the counterpart to Joseph, where now Jesus recognizes there is a God, of course, his heavenly Father, who has a great plan, and that the suffering was part of that plan, and so he entrusted himself to the sovereignty and the plan of his heavenly Father as that plan unfolded, including his own great hurt. And he left an example for us to follow. Now, there are a lot of loose ends, a lot of what ifs, a lot of scenarios that leaves. And we'll talk about some of those as we come together next week. Let me just put this up in front of us because this is where it's going. This is forgiveness. This is where we arrive. Commit yourself to let the issue go. And not hold it against or bring it up against the other person. If you reach that place where there's an acknowledgement and you can grant forgiveness, this is what forgiveness means. When Jesus said, if he repents, forgive him, this is what he was saying. This is forgiveness. This is what you experience when you receive Christ as your Savior. God commits himself to let those sins go and not hold them against you or bring them up against you ever again, now and for eternity. And this is what saves us from hell. This is what gives us eternal life. And we who have experienced it can practice it toward others as well. We'll stop there. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are grateful to you for your clear and direct words, and I pray that you would continue to give us understanding of them even as we think about them and discuss them and going from here. Father, I pray that you will help us in our very personal circumstances and situations to know how they apply to us. We know that you are our model and our example. And so we thank you and praise you for your forgiveness. And again, we ask that we might learn from you, learn what it means to forgive and how to forgive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.